So, we're back. We're at the beginning. It's all right. I've no mirrors to smash, Jeanette. We're beginning. So I want to start. God created the heavens and the earth, and it was good. It was good. And then he created humans, which is you guys and me, and it was very good. And he created us in his image. And then God provided the garden, God provided all the things to eat, and God was with Adam and Eve in the perfect relationship. Wonderful. Everything is perfect. And then sin comes into the world. I'm not going to smash a mirror, said Jeanette, but that's what the world as it is kind of reflects God's glory and this goodness, but it's broken and it's messed up because of sin. And Adam and Eve eat the apple and sin comes into the world and the relationship with God is broken. And then the problems of sin destroy relationship between people, and it destroys a relationship with God. And one of the saddest verses in the Bible is when God is walking in the garden and he says, "Where are you? Where are you?" to Adam and Eve. He knew where they were physically, but he couldn't see the relationship. He was looking for them. And God cursed the snake, but even in that curse there was a promise of the coming Messiah of Jesus. The head of the woman, the seed of the woman would crush the head of the snake, and that was fulfilled in the coming and dying of Jesus on the cross and his victory over sin. And then Adam and Eve, other things happen. Tension in marriage and relationships comes through sin. Work becomes difficult because of sin. By the sweat of your brow, you will be provided for. And then they're cast out of Eden, this provision, and evil away from the tree of life. So, because evil cannot continue forever. And then it gets worse. Then the next generation, we have Cain and Abel, and the world descends into jealousy and murder, and they kill each other. And then Cain is cast out of the presence of God into the land of wandering. And then God, even in the difficult nastiness, there is common grace. There is music. There is ironwork. There is farming. There is sunshine. The sun shines on the righteous and the unrighteous. And then there's further descent. We have Lamech, the first gangster rapper, who out of his mouth just spurted hatred and violence to his wives. And we have polygamy in the third generation. And this came out of his mouth because it was messed up in his heart. And then we hit chapter 5, which is just a long list of names. But the key word in chapter 5 is, and they died. And they died. And they died. And they died. Was God's word true? If you eat this apple, you will die. And then it gets to chapter 6. And it's again one of the saddest chapters in the Bible, and it says, verse 5, the Lord, it continues, the Lord saw the wickedness of man, sin pervaded so much, that every intention and every thought of mankind's heart was evil continually. And the Lord, how sad is this? The Lord regretted that he'd ever made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. It almost makes me cry. The situation got so bad that the Lord, God the Father, regretted making mankind. That's sad. Can you imagine a child where a mother or a father regrets that they were ever born? That's horrific, isn't it? we've got God as sovereign, this God who creates the world, creates everything, flings stars into space. And then we've got this balance of God who's intimate, who's interested in what humans are doing, like a father. And great wickedness, every intention of mankind's heart was for evil. This beautiful creation that God had created, very, very good. And then God regrets and was grieved to the heart. That is sad, isn't it? That is sad. It's not good news. So God, in chapter 6, verse 6, he said, "The Lord said, I will blot out man, whom I've created, from the face of the land, the man and animals and creeping things and the birds of heaven, for I'm sorry that I've made them." It's just really bad news. Really bad news. There was judgment from God. It's hard. There is dark in Scripture. But in that darkness, God's grace and God's favour punches through. God finds a man, Noah, who, and it says, verse 8 says, found favour in the eyes of the Lord. You know, favour is grace. If you favour somebody, you give them something that is undeserved. And Noah finds grace. And that's the first thing that God says. Grace, God's grace, always comes first. It's always first in all things. And it says, Noah, verse 9, was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. And Noah walked with God. How was Noah righteous? Had Noah ever sinned? Yeah, he'd sinned, yeah. There was only one man who came to earth who'd never sinned. And you'll see later on, Noah was a sinner. So what made him righteous? Grace, the favour of God. And he walked and had a relationship with God. And that's what I hope you guys are in a walk and a relationship with God. You're going to fall over. God doesn't want you to fall over. But you're saved by grace and for a relationship with Jesus. Keep walking. If you fall over, get up, carry on. Repent. He says he was righteous. He walked with God. He was a man of faith. And then God tells Noah he's going to end all the flesh on earth. It's a difficult message. And God instructs him to build an ark. a big boat in the middle of the desert. If God told you to build a big boat in the middle of the desert, would you do it? Sue would do it. Well done, Sue. Yeah. But that's what he asked. Put up the next slide, Jeff. Yeah, I love this. There's a guy in Norton, where is it? It's in Holland, and he's called Johan Hubers, and he's built a life-size ark. Pardon? Have you seen it? Have you actually seen it? Visited it? He's built it life-size. Yeah, but he had access to modern technology, to cranes, to docking, to all sorts of things. And I think it took him some period of time. Yeah, but God says, gives him the measurements and tells him to go build that in the middle of the desert. And he did it. He did it. I want to really encourage you as well. These are not fairy stories. Yeah? They are not fairy stories. I believe in Noah. God's word said he existed. And next slide, Jeff. Just, it's really interesting that actually all the civilizations of the world have versions of the story of Noah. So the Persians, the Greeks, the Assyrians, the Hawaiians even, they have versions of floods in their history. I wonder why that is. So I think it's probably true. Yeah, it was probably true. So these are not fairy stories. Noah lived, and he was a man who had faith to build an ark in the middle of the desert. Amazing. And it says Noah, verse 22, did all that God had commanded. And it would have taken years to build this ark. Years to do it. Noah was saved by grace. He was favoured by God. And then he was also saved by the outworking of his faith, which included actions. Yeah, he had to get his hammer or whatever he used to build an ark. Pete might know. Yeah, I don't know. So, and build the ark. He had to do something. So he was saved by his trust in God. But that resulted in actions. And that's really important. You might believe in God, but so does Satan and so do the demons. Yeah? We need to live out our faith. We are saved by faith. Yeah? Read James if you don't believe me. Yeah, he says, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If brothers and sisters are poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says, go in peace, be warmed and filled without giving them things needed for the body, what good is that? So also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. You are saved by faith. But your faith, if it's not outworked in your life by actions, is dead. It's in the Bible. And that's what happened. Noah went with his hammer or whatever, and he built this ark. And then, chapter 6, verse 18, God says, but I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall come into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, your sons' wives with you, and every living thing of all flesh. You shall bring two of every sort of animal into the ark to keep them alive with you. God said he will keep Noah and his family and the animals, and he will keep them alive. And he says he will make a promise with them. But God never, actually, it's really interesting reading it. God never said what that promise was. He didn't promise anything else to Noah apart from keeping him safe in the ark. He just said, get into the ark, I'll take care of it. Would you build a big boat in the middle of the desert and go into it if God told you to do it? And then chapter 7, then the Lord said to Noah, go into the ark, you and all your household, for I have seen that you are righteous before me in generations. Go into the ark. Noah went into the ark. He was made righteous by his faith. Yeah, God saw that he trusted and obeyed. And then Noah sat in the ark for 7 days and nothing happened. Read it. So if you built this ark and you were Noah and you spent, I don't know, 40 years building it or however long it takes to build an ark in the middle of the desert with everybody laughing at you, and then God tells you to go into the ark and you sit there for 7 days with nothing happening, what would you do? You'd be a bit worried, wouldn't you? Yeah? How often do we... This is, again, it's encouragement. If you start something with faith, church ministries... Take time. If you have faith, and just it might not move as quickly as you might want it. So if you do something in faith, remember Noah sitting in his ark for 7 days with nothing happening. Yeah? Trust God. Take time. And then chapter 7, it says, the fountains of the deep burst open, and it rained for 40 days, and the Lord shut him in. He didn't close the doors, God shut him in, as Sylvanus said. Yeah, the grace of God. And it rained for 40 days and 40 nights. And when you see 40 in the Bible, very often it's related to a time of testing. Yeah, and Noah was tested by the rain coming down for 40 days and 40 nights. And the water, it says, that was so high that it covered the mountains for 150 days. 150 days. So Noah built this ark, took him who knows how long. He brought all his family and carted all the animals into it. He sat there for 7 days with nothing happening. The heavens open and they come down. It rains for 40 days. The mountains are covered for 150 days. And God hasn't said anything else to Noah. God didn't tell him what was going to happen next. God didn't say a word. God went silent. Has that ever happened to you? So I imagine Noah sitting in his ark thinking, what is going to happen now? Because God has said, I'll make a promise with you. He hasn't said what it is. He just said he's going to bring you into the ark. But chapter 8, I love these verses. But God remembered Noah. God remembered Noah and all the beasts and all the livestock that were with him in the ark. Noah must have felt forgotten by God, abandoned by God. He was safe. Do you feel that God has forgotten you? Has there ever been a period of life where God has gone silent or feels like God has forgotten you and you're in the ark and the waves are crashing round you? God remembered Noah, and God will remember you. And then it says, God made the wind blow over the earth and the waters subsided, because God remembered Noah. The God who controls the wind and the waves. I know another time God controlled the wind and the waves on a boat, a bit like the ark. Do you remind you of anybody? Jesus. Jesus. And interestingly, the Hebrew word for wind is ruach. Yeah, I'm not Jewish. It's the same word for the spirit. And earlier in chapter 6, God said, I'm withdrawing my spirit. A man will only live to 120 years. But now God remembered Noah. And the wind, the ruach, the spirit, the movement of God comes back. It's wonderful, the Old Testament, isn't it? Wonderful. The spirit was moving on the waters again. And it says the waters abated for 40 days. Noah sent a raven out, and then he sent out a dove, and nowhere, the dove originally couldn't find anywhere to find her foot, and he returned to the ark. And Noah waited 7 days then again and sent the dove out, and he returned with an olive branch. The dove, where do you see a dove? The spirit descended like a dove. Yeah, it's signs of the spirit and the olive branch. Olive is anointing oil. Yeah. And also it's a sign of peace between God and mankind. What a wonderful sign in the Old Testament. And then God remembers, and then it says God spoke again. And God spoke to Noah after a long period of time. Then God said to Noah, go out from the ark, you, your wives and your sons' wives with you, bring out with every living thing that is with you, all flesh, birds and animals, every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, that they may swarm on the earth and be fruitful. fruits of the Spirit, like the first promise to Adam, do you remember? Be fruitful and multiply on the earth. So Noah went out, and his sons and his wives and his sons' wives with him, every beast, every creeping thing, every bird, everything that moves on the earth went out by families from the ark. So Noah came out together with his sons and his wife and his sons' wives, all the animals and all the creatures that move along the ground, and all the birds and everything that moves along came out the ark, one kind after another. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord, and taking some of the clean animals and clean birds, he sacrificed. Wonderful. Noah was saved by God's favor and grace through his faith in building an ark. And he was saved. And he was obedient. And then the outcome of this, his salvation, is worship. He worships. He builds an altar and worships. What a wonderful model. Why do we worship? Because we're thankful for our salvation and the grace of God. It's got to come that way around. And it's in there, in the Old Testament. And how do we worship? Well, we worship from a thankful place in our lives through our actions. Wonderful. The grace of God, and the outcome is worship. Are you living a worshipful life? I'm not talking about singing. I'm singing a life that glorifies God's love through his grace and his mercy. Yeah? Absolutely. That's the outcome. And that's the model. I love this bit. It's Ephesians. It's nothing to do with Noah, but I love Ephesians so much. It says, by grace you've been saved. This is the model in the New Testament. And this is not by your own doing. It's the free gift of God, not a result of your works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. That's our worship, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Wonderful. Yeah? And then it says, chapter 8, verse 21, the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma and said in his heart, never again will I curse the ground because of humans, even though every inclination of the human heart is evil from childhood. Nothing has changed. And never again will I destroy all living creatures as I have done. As long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night will never cease. God enjoyed Noah's worship in his heart. But after the flood, it says in Scripture, God knows that still every inclination and thought in mankind's heart will be bad. So the next story from this is the Tower of Babel. And then we'll go into to Exodus, and then we'll go down and we'll have prophet after prophet. We'll have the book of Judges. Still pretty bad, really. The flood did not solve the problem. So why did God resolve not to flood the world again? It's weird, that, isn't it? Have you ever thought about it? I think God's heart had been touched by Noah's faith, by his obedience, and by his worship. Isn't it interesting that God will save the world through one man? And because his grace and faith. Do you know what? Your faith in Jesus will save others as well, through grace. Yeah, nothing has changed. I think God just loved, he was delighted in Noah, in his worship, and in his faith, and in his trust, and his walk. Wonderful. So he promised in his heart never to destroy the world again. And God delights in you as well. And God makes a promise. Then God blessed Noah. He blessed him and his son, saying to them, be fruitful and increase in number and fill the earth And it says, the fear and dread of you will fall on the beasts of the earth and all the birds of the sky, on every creature that moves along the ground and on the fish in the sea, and they are given into your hands. Everything that lives and moves about will be good for you. Just as I gave you the green plants, I now give you everything. It's interesting that animals are now scared of humans. Don't know why.
Read many books, not sure why.
Yeah, but God has given it to eat. It's okay to eat meat and enjoy it. You don't have to be vegans. Yeah. But then verse 4, he says, but you must not eat meat. There's lifeblood still in it. And for your lifeblood, I will surely demand accounting. I will demand an accounting from every animal and for every human being too. I will demand an accounting for the life of another human being. Whoever sheds human blood, by humans shall their blood be shed. For in the image of God has God made mankind. What is going on? Americans will use this passage to justify the death penalty. I think that's rubbish. Bad use of scripture. What's the key thing that God is saying? Well, you are made in the image of God. Mankind is made in the image of God. Every person, whether they are Christian, Muslim, Hindu, whatever, no faith, are made in the image of God. Whether you are the worst of the worst of the worst, or whether you're right up here and perfect, you are made in the image of God. And God cares about those lives and those people because they are made in the image of God. And you know what? When you don't believe that people are made in the image of God, this is what happens. Will you put the next slide up? Mao Zedong, he was a communist, he was an atheist, he didn't believe that mankind was made in the image of God. Do you know what? He starved to death 75 million people because they were a number, not people made in the image of God. Next slide. Stalin, people, number, statistic. 62 million people died in the Gulag. Look what you can do when you don't believe, and you're an atheist, that people are made in the image of God and are special. Next slide. Adolf Hitler. It's all about the triumph of mankind. He didn't believe that people are made in the image of God, and that's how he gassed 8 million Jews. See how dangerous it is. Do you see what God is telling us? Next slide. Pol Pot. Communist. Atheist. Mankind is a statistic. Didn't. Killed. Genocide of 2 million people. People are not made in the image of God. We never do that in our country. They're terrible people, aren't they? Don't dehumanise people at all. Yeah? Next slide. When you dehumanize people, it's what you get. Yeah. Oh, people come over here, steal our jobs. They're people made in the image of God. Next slide. 75% of incapacity claimants are fit for work. Scum, scroungers. They're made in the image of God. God cares. You are not a statistic. God said, people are precious. They are made in the image of God. And he has compassion for them, whoever they are. Never dehumanize. God values everything. And he says, as for you, be fruitful and increase. Same promise to Adam and Eve. He said, be fruitful and increase. And then he says to Noah, I now establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you, and with every living creature that was with you, the birds, the livestock, all the wild animals, all those that came out of the ark with you, every living creature on the earth. I establish my covenant with you. Never again will all life be destroyed by water or flood. Never again will I destroy the earth. And God said, this is the sign of the covenant I am making between me and you and every living creature. The sign of the covenant for all generations comes. I've set my rainbow in the clouds. It will be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. Whenever I bring clouds over the earth and the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will remember my covenant between you and every living creature. Never again will waters become a flood to destroy all. Whenever the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant of God and all living creatures. The rainbow is God's promise of grace. He's withholding mercy. We all deserve to be drowned in a flood. Same today. But actually, God's mercy and promise is in the rainbow. And God's promises are yes and amen. I love that. So we haven't done it for a while. I love it. And final bit. So what happened at the end of the story? God makes his promise. And they all, did it go, and they all lived happily ever after, Noah and his children. Who knows the story? It's a really weird bit of the Bible. I almost didn't do it. I almost didn't talk about it. It's just a very, very strange. If you've not read it, I'll read it to you. Brace yourself. Yeah. And then the sons of Noah went forth from the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Ham was the father of Canaan, and these were the sons of Noah. I'll just move on. Noah began to be a man of the soil, and he planted a vineyard. Good stuff. He drank the wine and became drunk and lay uncovered in his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers outside. Then Shem and Japheth took a garment, laid it on both their shoulders, and walked backwards and covered their nakedness of their father. Their face were turned backwards, and they did not see their father's nakedness. When Noah woke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done, he said, "Cursed be Canaan, a servant of shall he be to his brothers." He also said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant. May the God enlarge Japheth and let him dwell in the tents of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant." After the flood, Noah lived 350 years. All the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died. What is that all about? I love that. So I researched. Is there a biblical meaning? A holy meaning to this? What is it? Look, commentaries, and I really prayed about it. What is Scripture saying? And I think it's quite simple, actually. I do. This faithful, obedient man who walked with God, who sat in the ark, who built an altar and worshipped God, who God made a new covenant and promise. What a wonderful guy. He fell into disgrace and dispute due to alcohol. And it led one of his family and one of his children to be cursed. One of his family and his children. I'm from Salvation Army background, and we were teetotal. But actually, alcohol is a wonderful thing. It's a beautiful gift of God. Yeah, Jesus went to the wine, drank wine at Cana. Yeah, it's a wonderful. But I think the message of this is just, people of God, just guard yourself from falling into disrepute and sin, from overindulgence in alcohol. Yeah? It's really, I think it's that simple. Yeah? And don't forget, actually, we're in New Frontiers, we're so trendy, we wouldn't do anything old-fashioned like ban alcohol, and no, I don't think the Bible says that at all. But actually, so much social sin is caused through alcohol. Will you put the next slide up? This is Gin Alley by, I think, Hogarth. Yeah? To me, you see children being disregarded, all sorts of things. Yeah? Looks a little bit like Northgate and Church Street when we're doing healing on the streets. Yeah? Just guard yourself. Enjoy wine.
Yeah?
Enjoy it, but just guard yourself from the sin of falling into disrepute. And it happened to Noah, can happen to you. Canaan's cursed, but the chapter finishes with a blessing. With a blessing. Yeah? Shem is blessed, and as we'll see, Shem, as the story evolves, will be the descendant of Abraham and Joseph and Moses and King David and the people of Israel and Jesus. Yeah? But we've got something that points towards the church in the Old Testament. And then it says, may God enlarge Japheth and let him dwell in the tents of Shem. What does that mean? We're Europeans, are descendants of Japheth. They were the Gentiles. Yeah? And the Gentiles are the beneficiaries of the promise that came through the people of Israel and became the church. The seed and the receivers of the promise of Abraham. That's a picture of the church. You've got it in the Bible. So cool. It's there. It's there in the first book. Yeah. And we're blessed. So, what am I saying? So, God is sovereign. God is powerful. But God is intimate. He's interested in you. Like Noah, we're saved by grace. God steps in first. And then through faith and trust, we are saved. Jesus is our rock. That's where our salvation rests. What is your rock? Has God asked you to do something? Has he asked you to do something that requires faith? Trust God. See what he does. Do you feel that God has forgotten you? And he's not speaking to you? But do you trust him? Because God remembered Noah. Noah's sacrifice, worship, is a product of our salvation. Yeah? Do we worship with our lives? Humanity is sacred to God. Whether you're a scrounger, a drunk, a druggie, whatever, God cares about that individual, and so should you. Be careful of the sin of Noah. And we are the beneficiaries of the promises through Shem and Israel and Abraham, through faith, and we have the church in the Old Testament. God is good. Yeah? We have a good, good God. There's a lot in there. It's a difficult story, but it's a good story. Isn't the Bible cool?
I don't know. You're looking a bit worried.
Yeah? It's so cool. Yeah. Do we have a good, good God? If you want praying for any of those things, yeah, any of those things, yeah, so whether you feel forgotten by God or you want to be saved by God's grace and his faith, whether you want anything, when you just want to praying for anything, yeah, so Michael and Philippa are here, they're nominated this morning, our prayer team, yeah, and while we worship, I think I'm going to hand back to Jeff actually. Oh no, I'll hand back to Pete. While we worship, yeah, if you want praying for after the service is finished, whatever, or if you want to respond to any of that, yeah? God is good? All the time. I hope I haven't fried your brain or scared you or freaked you out too much. Yeah, we have a good, 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 good God. Amen? Amen. Amen.